Adina says 42 sleeps till Easter, and just so you know, it's 299 sleeps to Christmas. Just in case you were wondering, now you know. We have a little calendar at home that counts out the entire year. Yes, we are those people. Also, we want to say happy birthday. Do you know there are a lot of people that have birthdays in March? There is a lot of March birthdays. So, Sylvia, I think it's your birthday today. Happy birthday. Mel Sanderson, it's her birthday. Sanderson, both. Did I just say that? How long has she been married for? Mel Bozer, sorry. And Crystal Korth, it's her birthday today. Kay, it's also your birthday today. And Elias, we just saw he went downstairs, Adina's son. So if any of you else have birthdays on Martin this day, happy birthday to you. We're glad you were born. All right. I think that's it. That's all I want to say. Well, except for this long sermon that I have to tell you. We'll go with that. All right. So the title of our message this morning is, It's Time to Grow. It's Time to Grow. And the big idea is this, that many wonderful things await those who grow in the Lord. That there's a lot of wonderful, great stuff comes as we grow in the Lord. And so we're here in week four of I've been walking through, maybe I could say even jogging through the book of Hebrews. You know, I think there are many places that we could stop as we sort of will want to work our way through, and undoubtedly we'll go back to some at some points later on. But for now, we've got to kind of keep moving along. Before we get into our passage for today, we want to do a quick recap, especially for those of you who may have been away or missed a few Sundays. We started our journey in Hebrews a few weeks ago, seeing that we don't know a lot about who wrote the book. We don't know its final intended destination. We don't really know either when exactly it was written. But we do know that it seems most likely that it was written to a group of Jewish believers who had come to see Jesus as the Messiah that was promised in Scripture and accepted him as such. We know that as a result of this, that they were persecuted for the choice that they made. And we know at this point, they seemed to be moving in a direction away from what had been told to them. And they were starting to either intentionally go back or drift back to the old way, the way of Old Testament Judaism. Now, we might ask, as we look at that, we might ask, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm not tempted to go back to Old Testament Judaism. Now, that's probably true for most of us here. However, there are things at times that we might be tempted to go back to run to for saving, or a way of dealing with things, or things that used to give us a sense of significance, or looking to places that we used to look to find our answers to life. There are all kinds of ways for us to get off track. And so part of the message of this book is about staying on track, staying focused on that which we need to be focused, which is ultimately Jesus. And while the author has been focusing on the issues that his audience may wrestle with, we'll have our own things that we will wrestle with. But the message is the same. Whether you're a first century Jew who has found Jesus or a 21st century Gentile, which is everyone that is not Jewish, just so you know, the message is that Jesus is better. He's better than money, success, fame, popularity, or anything else you can think of. Jesus is better. And in the end, he is the only one that will actually save. In this book, we have seen the author deconstruct those things that this group believes may be tempted to go back to. That Jesus is better than the angels. We looked at that a few weeks ago. He's not just the messenger. He is indeed God, and he is king. He's better than Moses. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Moses was great. He was faithful. He was a servant. But this whole thing is not about Moses. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. This is God's story that he is telling. And if you follow Moses, you will not get to the ultimate rest that he has for us. Moses was a foreshadow of things to come. Last week, we spoke mostly about the high priest, the role of the high priest, and how Jesus is our high priest. And because he is my high priest, I can come confidently before the throne of grace. I cannot come confidently if anyone else is my high priest. I cannot come confidently if it's just me. But since Jesus represents me before God, I can come confidently. That's what makes me able to come in that way. It's not that I have all my stuff together, but very simply that my high priest is Jesus. My confidence is in him and what he did, not in what I have done. And so we said last week that we can come across the solid bridge that Jesus built by his perfect life, his death and resurrection, into the presence of God. And in our trial, whatever it is that we face, we can bring it to the Lord and we can find grace and mercy. And I have to tell you that as we've been walking through this for the last number of weeks, I've been thoroughly enjoying studying the book of Hebrews. I don't know if you know me that well. If you're new, I love to study. If you've ever seen Chariots of Fire, I don't know if you've ever seen that movie or not, but there's a runner in there, Eric Liddell's true story. But one of the comments that he makes is that I feel God's presence when I run. And for me, I have to tell you, I feel God's presence when I study. And I love it. And so as we've been walking through this, it's been very difficult at times. I've been wrestling with lots of things, but it's been very good. And so we've dealt with angels, Moses, the high priest. And now what? Well, it's you. It's me. We were looking in a way before at outside things. We're looking at Moses, high priest, angels. We're looking at this outside stuff. But now he pauses from that and he looks at where we are at. And so let's once again turn to the book of Hebrews and look. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11, going to 6, 12. He says, about this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and again, we just say thank you for your word. We thank you for sharing this with us. And Lord, I pray that as we begin to look at it, we acknowledge that even in the midst of what we read, there are some points that we understand right off, and other points that find challenging. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to teach, to direct and to lead. Lord, we're dependent on you. This is your word for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, our ears, our eyes, and that, Lord, as you speak, that we would have courage to move in those places you speak to us. As we pray each week, Lord, we don't want to be merely hearers of the word. We want to be doers, too. And so, Lord, I pray that we would, as you speak, follow through on those things you're talking to us about, both individually and as a church. So, Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start at the first verse here. It says, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. We finished last week talking about the priest king Melchizedek, and the author here says, look, I want to tell you more things. I have a lot to tell you. I have a lot to say. Probably things that would be helpful for you. But you become dull of hearing. Or some translations say sluggish. Another idea from that word, as you look at some of the definitions of it, is lazy. And what he's saying in a way is that you have become lazy in learning about what God has to say. You stopped growing and ended up coasting. Or really, what can happen when you stop growing is you start drifting. And when we start to drift, where do we drift? In your life, when you stop growing, where do you end up drifting? I've noticed for myself and in many others that what seems to happen is that we end up drifting to where we once were. We drift to familiar areas in our life, those places that are comfortable for us, those areas that are familiar to us. They may not be good for us, and lots of times they aren't, otherwise we would not have attempted to leave them behind in the first place. We end up going in the direction, really, of least resistance. And if you were Jewish and you stopped growing in the Lord, which direction would seem most natural for you to drift back to? Yeah, back to how things used to go, how you used to do it. It would seem that this is what ended up happening to this group. They lost their edge, became dull, got lazy in their growth, and started to drift right back to from where they came, back to Old Testament Judaism. And the question for us, as we maybe even as we look at this verse, is as we look at ourselves, is where do we drift to? I know where I drift. When I don't move forward, I can end up drifting to old patterns, old behaviors, old ways of thinking. I may not get there totally, but rest assured, I do move in those directions. Where do you move? And I think this is important for us, you know, to look at our own lives and to examine our own lives. And I don't think that you're either kind of like all going one way or all going the other way. I do think that there are moments and spaces in our lives where part of us is going one way, and another part you kind of can see it's sort of another area of our life is sort of like drifting this way. You know, maybe you're doing great and you're reading your Bible and you're praying. But, you know, as a father or something, your family's kind of suffering and you kind of see that. And so there's that area that you're kind of like falling away or drifting back from. And so for you, where do you move? Where do you drift? Where are you moving right now? Is there an area in your life that you can see that you're drifting? He moves along and he says to them this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. And so he says, you know, you should be here at this place. You should be teachers, guys. You should really know so much more than you do. But instead, you're here. And you're still working over the basics. And this isn't always being like reminded of the fundamentals, because I think that's really important, that we never forget the fundamentals of our faith. This is about being stuck because you chose not to grow. And I want you to know that it's not so much about where you are, because I know as we sit here that we have people in this congregation who have just come to faith. We have people who have not yet come to faith, and we have people who came to faith years ago. And it's not so much about where you are on the track as much as the direction that you're moving. And the truth is, when we stop growing in any area of our lives, we forfeit the benefit that comes with growth in that area. So to stay with the same metaphor the author of Hebrews uses, let's say learning to chew and to swallow properly was never on your list of priorities. I mean, really, why? Why would you want to do that? You can always squish up bananas. You can eat mushy peas. Sounds good, doesn't it? You can keep eating baby food out of a jar. that's fine. I mean, I guess. But by making that choice, you also forfeit things. Good things. One of my favorite restaurants is the cake. I love me a good steak. I love it. Just love it. We sometimes go there on special occasions, and I don't get that wimpy 6-ounce one, or the 8-ounce one, or the 10-ounce one, but I go for the keg size big 12-ounce one. That's the one you're supposed to get, right? So we go there for birthdays or anniversaries sometimes, and I tell you, they know how to make a good steak. The meat is cooked to perfection. The spices that they put on there are so good. If you get some caramelized onions on it, oof, now we're talking. They used to make this one where they would put like goat cheese and these roasted candied pecans on it, and oh, it was so good. And that first cut, you know, you get that steak and it's sitting there so juicy and right, and you take that steak knife and you just cut it in and so just slices right in there. Oh man, that's good. But if you don't learn how to chew, you never will get to experience that joy. And the same thing is true in Jesus. When we stop growing, we forfeit some wonderful things that God wants to show and give us. There are things in Scripture that are so precious, but only come to us when we mine it, when we learn it, when we grow in it. And some might say, why do I need to know this stuff? Like, why do I need to know any more of the basics? I'm good, I got all the basics. Let's just, you know, move along. And the truth is, you might not need to know it today, and you might not need to know it tomorrow, but you may need to know it next week or next month. There's so much truth and wisdom that is found in the Scripture that needs to be mined out. If you've studied Scripture, you know that some of the best stuff lies just below the surface. And these truths, they help us to navigate life in a way that enables us to live more confidently, and not confidently in ourselves, like, oh, you know, like I'm all that kind of idea. But as we begin to mine these things out, we begin to discover who we are in Christ. We have then begin to put our confidence, like we talked about last week, in Christ. And we walk more confidently, not in ourselves, but in Christ. We walk more at peace. We walk more blessed in a biblical sense. Maybe as we deal with tragedy, hopelessness, hopeless situations, making choices in life, both good and bad, the more we understand what God is up to, how he works, who he is, we're better able to more confidently align ourselves with him. And in turn, live a life that we are actually created to live. But these folks here in the book of Hebrews stopped growing and started drifting. They become dull. And I would argue that as a result, they forfeit some wonderful things. The author says there's much more. I wanted to tell you lots more stuff, but I can't tell you all that stuff because you stopped growing. Like last week, they were willing to forfeit a great high priest. I mean, after we saw what that meant last week, we would say, really? Really, you would forfeit that understanding because you were too lazy to grow, and as a result, be fine with a subpar human high priest? But when you get it, you're like, man, that seems kind of crazy that you'd let all that go for that. So he moves on to chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, the eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permits. There's a completely different response than Paul gives to the church in Corinth. Paul says to them, you guys are so immature that this is all I can give you, just milk. This author says, you guys are immature, so let's not do that anymore. Let's not stay there. Let's move forward. Let's not sit in these basic things. And these things that are listed out here are things that were common to every Jewish community. And as they came to Christ, these things were reinterpreted in light of Jesus. And so these things that he's speaking about in that little list there, that would have been very familiar with them and to them. And I love this approach that the author gives, and I would say he gives it to us as well. If you have not been growing, Maybe you've been coasting. Maybe you're drifting. And you're drifting back to where you were before. The author doesn't give up on them. He calls them forward. Let the book of Hebrews call you forward in Christ to grow, to learn, to be able to come to a place, to be able to experience things in Jesus that only come from growth. Don't be content to coast and drift. I think, well, maybe they would have, but I kind of think that my kids would never have learned how to swim if I had not pushed them. And I don't mean just like push them into the water. If I had not fatherly encouraged them to go, something like that. Listen, if I had left them in the kiddie pool, they never would have learned to jump off the diving board. And do you know how hard it is to tread water and hold your hands up and try to catch a kid that's going to land on your head? That's very difficult, I got to say. But listen, kids, Austin, Jordan, we're not going to stay in the kiddie pool any longer. Let's grow and let's go. If you stay in the kiddie pool, you don't get to experience so many other things. One of the great joys that we've had in our life is cliff jumping. You don't get to experience that if you stay in the kiddie pool. There's so much to experience in the Lord that God has for us. But when we stay in the kiddie pool, we forfeit some wonderful things. And verse 3 says, this we will do. We're going to do this. We're going to grow. We're going to move forward. We're going to move beyond this as long as God allows. Maybe if we don't die or something, or if Jesus doesn't come back, this is where we're going to go. We are not, hear me now, we are not going to go backwards. With that in mind, I hope that you brought your scuba gear because we're going to go deep now. And you'll have to pay close attention. I'm going to try and give you the best explanation that I can. Again, I am not some great theologian. I've said that to you many times. I am not some great scholar. And while I do study this stuff, and now I wear glasses, so, you know, we got to look the part, right? There's lots that I do, so I don't just study. That's not all that I do. And also to let you know, as we work through this, even for the scholars, as I was reading some of the books on this, it's an incredibly difficult passage to deal with. One commentary I read said, it could be this. They made three options. Could be this. This is why, and this is the problems with this. Could be this. This is it. This is the problems with that. Could be this. This is problems with that. Really, I don't know. That was the I'm like, thanks. You are no help to me. I closed that. I put that back on the shelf. And so it's a difficult passage to deal with. And so if your opinion of this differs from mine, and just so you know, my father and I differ on this, so I'm not worried. You have every freedom to be wrong. No, just kidding. But if you do see this differently, I want to make sure that you see it differently scripturally, not just because you feel it. And so that's important to me, that you've, you know, look, I feel like you did it wrong. Well, that's great. We feel lots of things. But what does the Bible say? And that's kind of what we want to see. And so I'm going to share with you how I see this. But again, this is the best I can do with it. And even at that, I would say study it yourself. So he says, we're not going backwards. We're not going to stay in this milk immature spot here, God willing. Then he says, verses 4-8, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. This is kind of a scary passage for us to read. It seems at first read through that it says those who are Christians, if they fall away, it will be impossible for them to return. If they turn away from Jesus, there's no coming back. That's a pretty intense, to say the least. If in the foolishness of your 20s, you walk away, reject Jesus, and then in your 40s, realize your mistake, you cannot come back. And so I see this understanding of this at first read passage not quite fitting with the example of God in Israel, with the teachings of Jesus, and what Paul seems to say. And so when you come across a scripture that it doesn't seem to fit with large other chunks of things, you got to really take your time and look at that, especially in the area when it comes to repentance and the ability to repent. So I ask myself, is there another way to look at this? Remember, sometimes when you're interpreting scripture, it can be like listening to a phone conversation where you only get to hear one side of the conversation. And so again, this is how I see it. So to set the foundation, I see that when we are born, just physically, like when I was born or my kids were born, we cannot be unborn. If my son does not want to be my son anymore, he cannot do anything about it. He may want to, though. He can change his last name. He can change his address. He can say we're not his parents. But biologically, because he has been born of us, and so irrelevant of what he says or desires, if we made him and Christina gave birth to him, and she did, I was there, he is still our son. And Jesus uses this same idea when he speaks about being born again in John chapter 3 when he is speaking to Nicodemus. When we are born again, we move from death to life by his working. We become born of the Spirit. We no longer belong to ourselves, we belong to him. And I want to make this clear, however you deal with this passage here, I want to make this clear, this part clear, that we are not a part of a club. I don't see us having the ability to walk in and say, I no longer want to be a part of this club anymore. I'm out. Here's my Blockbuster card. Thanks. It's been real. If you think of Christianity that way, then I would encourage you to rethink it. You do not sign up for a membership. What happens is that we become a new human. We are born of the Spirit. We are a part of a family, the family of God, that we have been spiritually born into. We are, as Scripture says, sons and daughters of the Lord. And so I come at this Scripture looking at salvation in this way. And if what I say is true about salvation, then the idea of once being a daughter or a son and then not, it doesn't quite seem to fit. And so I must ask myself, could the author be saying or referring to something else? And in my estimation, he is. I believe he is speaking ultimately at this point anyway about people who are a part of their community, people who might act like a follower, people that might even have looked like a follower, but upon closer look, they're actually not. They might be people who joined the group, but not the family. They take on the culture, but not the God. We know that people can experience the Spirit before they are saved. I've heard of many people who have been singing along with us on a Sunday morning, and they've sensed something. They have sensed the Spirit touch them in a real way. The Spirit doesn't reside in them, but they have definitely and certainly been touched by it. They have seen the works of God as they watch baptism after baptism and see lives that have been changed. They have maybe even understood what we are talking about as we preach. God has revealed who he is to them, but they won't take the step. Then something happens, causes a crisis of faith for them, and what are they going to do? And instead of leaning into Jesus or committing or trusting their life to Jesus, they walk away from it. If you flip your Bibles to 1 John 2:19, we see a group of people that were thought to be believers, but in the end, they actually weren't believers. How did they discover this? Because they left. They turned away. They walked away. In 2:19, 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain. Or in other words, so that we could see. Because it can be hard to tell at times just by looking and listening. And again, I talk about, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, where we were talking about the idea of two houses being built, one on the sand, one on the rock. You just look at those houses, they'll look identical. The difference is which one will last and which one won't. And sometimes it's very difficult to tell. And so in this scripture, he's saying what became plain to us is that when they left, then we realized that they weren't. So it became plain that they all are not of us. So then we ask, how is it then impossible to come back to repentance? And I see this as you can't find repentance. Well, you can't come to repentance through any other way than Jesus. You can't come back and find it your own way. Because it says that if you do, that you are saying that the cross was worthless. You hold the cross in contempt. That's the word that they use there. That God didn't really need to die because we can get in another way, our own way. You can't come to repentance that way. It's impossible to come to repentance that way. There is only one way, and that is through Jesus. You can try to come back to repentance through animal sacrifices, which I think was the idea, and I think this is kind of where they were leaning to. You can't come back to repentance in animal sacrifices. You can only come through Jesus. Again, if we look at the Israelites to see spiritual truth coming from a physical reality, as we said a few weeks ago, Israel could not enter their rest or enter the promised land any other way than by trusting God. And because they refused to, they could not enter and were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died off and the next generation could come in. They believed God, they saw his miracles, they experienced his goodness with manna and quail and were able to leave Egypt by the mighty hand of God. But did they trust? The answer, I think, is no at the end of the day when it came to getting into the promised land. Now, once the next generation entered the promised land, well, it was another story. As each generation came and went with varying degrees of commitment, as we have read in our reading, they were always considered God's people, or as the Bible calls them, his children, even when they turned away. Even when they seemed to worship idols, God was angry, God punished, but he didn't reject them as his. He wanted to, he wished he could, but instead he continued to pursue them. They were only removed from their rest one time, and that was the exile. But God had established that was for a time, not permanent. And so I see this passage speaking about those who would not trust God to go in, not those that were already in. And so we see there is no repentance, or it is impossible to come to repentance in a different way. We must come to the cross of Jesus. This is where we must look at ourselves. And we have to ask, have I trusted Jesus? Have I trusted Jesus for my salvation? You could be here and you've been hanging out with us for a long time. And I'm grateful for that. You may help with different events. You may go to a small group. You may sing the songs and talk the talk. You may be an expert at church culture, can read the Bible. But none of that will save you. You cannot enter your rest. You cannot come to repentance through those things. It is impossible to come that way. And if you tried that, you would be saying that the cross was useless. Because I can do it through my own efforts. I can get there my own way. And if that is you today, you're sitting here and maybe you know that is where you're at right now. I want to tell you a few things. First, I want you to know that you are so welcome to be a part of the community here, to participate in life with us, even if you don't trust Jesus. You are loved and welcome. It's not a prerequisite to be with us. I want you to know that. But I also want you to know that hanging out with us and being loved by us won't qualify you for heaven. Only Jesus can do that. He continues with the same thought in bringing some definition to the two different groups. One bears fruit and the other bears weeds and thistles. Often the fruit we bear is a revealer of where we are at in our relationship with Jesus. And this does not mean works, even though works are a result of the fruit, I believe. Like, you want to help people if you love them. But love is the fruit. The work is the result of the fruit of love. So what is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. They're all found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I'd like to stay there for a minute, but if I can't, we got to keep rocketing along. We're almost done. I'm going to bring this sucker in for a landing. You're saying that's good, because I have no idea what he's talking about. you're not the only one. Okay. Finally, in the verses that follow, he says, I'm not really worried about you as a group because you've borne fruit. And so I know you're in the family. So what do we make of all this? We've seen lots of little nuggets, but what are our takeaways from this passage today? The first thing I think is that Jesus wants you to grow. Ultimately, as his children, he wants you to bear fruit. When we don't grow, we forfeit many wonderful things that he wants to show us. And growth also helps us when we hit trials. And we will. You will. If you've been around long enough, you know you will hit trials. Growth makes sure that our roots go down really deep. When we don't grow, we will most likely drift and end up going back down the path of least resistance, which is often back to where we came from, back to our old patterns. And the question, I guess, at the end of the day, really is a question of surrender and letting. Will you let Jesus take you deeper? That's the question. Will you let him take you deeper in areas of your life? Areas that you know you're drifting, areas you know you're going back to ways you shouldn't be going. Will you let him reach in, take hold of those, and bring new direction and bring growth in those areas of your life? The second, we found and discovered that there's a warning that says that just because you go to church and are a nice person and you help with coffee, not that you helping with coffee makes you not a Christian, but you know what I mean. You're helping out here, you're doing stuff. It's because you're really a great person, but it doesn't mean that you're saved and going to heaven. Matter of fact, it's impossible to be saved any other way than through Jesus. And if you attempt to do so, you will be stating that the cross was then worthless. And the truth is, you can't come to repentance that way. You can't come to repentance by going to the old sacrificial system. Your other option then, I think and believe and hold to as true, is genuine repentance before God. And that's very simply coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I give you my life. I receive your forgiveness for my sin. And I receive your sacrifice on the cross as payment for my sin. I thank you that as I do this, you recreate me into a son or daughter of yours. And it's not so much a feeling like I feel saved, but a fact and a reality. This passage, I think, when you put it all together, is then urging us to move forward. If you heed the message of this book, you don't have to worry about that scary other passage that's in there. Just keep moving forward. Keep taking the next step. Keep letting Jesus bring you forward. If you're not a follower of Jesus, your next step is to become one. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't coast or drift, because you'll miss out on so much stuff that God has for you. And it'll help your roots go down deep to weather the storms of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the truth of it. And Lord, we just acknowledge that as we work our way through it, there are some tough spots in there that we don't always fully understand. There are points that we wrestle with. There are points where we need to just fall before you and say, Lord, would you help me? Spirit, would you reveal things to me? And we do that as we walk through this scripture together, even as a church, as we've been reading through it chronologically, Lord. We just say, Lord, we need you as our teacher. This is your word. This is your book. So please teach us and show us. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would desire to grow, not by our own efforts, but by surrendering to you, by allowing you to take us deeper, allowing you to take us further, allowing you to show us, allowing you to cause us to grow, allowing you to reveal things to us and being open to it. So God, I pray that as a church, me as a person, us as individuals, that we would be people who desire to grow in you, that we wouldn't be the same people that we are today, next year, because you've done a great work in us. And this is not for us to show off or to say how great we are. Lord, it all comes back to revealing you and the fact that we desire to give you glory with our lives. So Lord, be glorified in us. Be glorified in this church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here today. God richly bless you as you go. Have a wonderful week. Coffee is there. If you need prayer, I'll be here. Great week.